come before you this morning. We just thank you for who you are. We thank you that you are the one and only true and living God. And Father, as we continue to worship you, as we study the scriptures this morning, I pray that you would speak to everyone that is here, that everyone that is watching, and perhaps everyone who will watch later. Father, you have something to say to each one of us. That's why we're here. So Spirit, give us ears to hear what the Lord wants to say. And Lord, I also pray this, that as we hear those things that you're teaching us this morning, that we would not only just hear them, but we would obey and submit to them. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, so I'm going to start at Acts chapter 19, verse 23. And just to give a context as we go into chapter 20. So Acts 19, 23 says this, "And about that time, there arose a great commotion about the way." And we've talked about this before. The way is Christianity. "For a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith who made silver shrines of Diana or Artemis, brought no small profit to the craftsmen. He called them together with the workers of a similar occupation and said, 'Men, you know that we have our prosperity by this trade. Moreover, you see and hear that not only at Ephesus, but throughout almost all Asia, this Paul has persuaded and turned away many people, saying that they are no gods which are made with hands. So not only is this trade of ours in danger of falling into disrepute, but also the temple of the great goddess Diana or Artemis may be despised and her magnificence destroyed, whom all Asia and the world worship.' And when they heard this, they were full of wrath and cried out, saying, 'Great is Diana of the Ephesians.' So the whole city was filled with confusion and rushed into the theater with one accord, having seized Gaius." Aristarchus, hey, Macedonians, and Paul's travel companions. You want to know something really funny? So I have this Bible program, Logos, and they actually have a thing where you can pronounce the names. They tell you how to pronounce the names. And I always do this every time. I have them pronounced perfectly. I know how to say them. And then when I come to read them on a Sunday morning, I just get like, I don't know, like moth mouth or something. I don't know what happens. Anyway, Paul's travel companions, verse 30. "And when Paul wanted to go into the people, the disciples would not allow him. Then some of the officials of Asia, who were his friends, sent him, pleading that they would not venture into the theater. And some, therefore, cried one thing and some another, for the assembly was confused. Most of them did not know why they had come together." And this is interesting because, you know, I mentioned this last week. Anytime you have a mob of people, there's always confusion. Because quite frankly, sometimes people are there, they have no idea why they're there, okay? And we've actually seen this borne out on our streets in the United States recently, okay? And by the way, just as a reminder, God is not the author of confusion. So keep that in mind. Verse 33, "And they drew Alexander out of the multitude, the Jews putting him forward. And Alexander motioned with his hand and wanted to make his defense to the people. But when they found out that he was a Jew, all with one voice cried out about 2 hours, 'Great is Diana of the Ephesians.' And when the city clerk had quieted the crowd, he said, 'Men of Ephesus, what man is there who does not know that the city of Ephesians is temple? Is the temple guardian of the great goddess Diana and of the image that fell down from Zeus or from heaven. Therefore, since these things cannot be denied, you ought to be quiet and do nothing rashly. For you have brought these men here who are neither robbers of the temples nor blasphemers of your goddess." What's wrong? Okay, sorry, I thought there was a technical problem here. Okay. Oh, it keeps freezing. Okay. All right. "Therefore, if Demetrius and his fellow craftsmen have a case against you, the courts are open and there are proconsuls. Let them bring charges against one another. But if you have another inquiry to make, it shall be determined in the lawful assembly, for we are in danger of being called in the question for today's uproar, there being no reason which may give account for this disorderly gathering. And when he had said these things, he dismissed the assembly." Now, it's important to remember something here, okay? So I mentioned this last week, that the Romans controlled this province, and Romans were all about Pax Romana, okay, which means the peace of Rome. So they wanted to keep everything in order and peaceful. So what he was saying here, the city clerk was basically saying, look, if Demetrius and his fellows have a problem, they need to go into the courts and do a lawful assembly. Because what they're having right now is an unlawful assembly. And it's going to turn into a riot. It kind of already has in a kind of a low brewing riot. It was an uproar. And so what will happen is if that happens, according to Roman law, if you start a riot, you'd be put to death. And so that's why this is why the city clerk is saying these things. Okay? Now, so keep that in mind. So there is this uproar. And now let's get into chapter 20, verse 1. After the uproar had ceased. Now, that word for uproar means tumult, a breach of public order. Okay? So that's what's going on here. All right? Now, I'm going to read something about this, okay, to you guys. So the uproar happened. Now, listen, this is important to keep this in mind. This is why I wanted to read this to you, okay, in chapter 19. The uproar happened because Paul was preaching the truth, and the world doesn't want to hear the truth. That's why they opposed Paul, and that's why they opposed Jesus. You have to admit that Jesus was not politically correct. He wasn't afraid to call sin, sin, and he wasn't afraid to call out the religious rulers on their hypocrisies and pretenses. Listen to this. The world and the church can never coexist peacefully. We need to remember that, okay? Because the only way that can happen is if the church compromises its message. Some churches have tried that, and they ended up with world-friendly church. But as James wrote, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever, therefore, wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. The kingdom of this world and the kingdom of God are mutually opposed, and they cannot coexist without friction. See, here's the thing. Here's the point I'm trying to make about this. Paul had a simple message. He was preaching the truth. He stuck to the truth. Remember, we learned last week he was there for 2 years. He was there for 2 years teaching the word in the school of Tyrannus. And because of that, people were getting saved. Literally, guys, a revival was breaking out because people's lives were changing. They were turning away from the idols of the temple of Diana or Artemis, if you will, and they were giving their lives to God. They were giving their lives to Christ. And because of that, look how it affected the culture. It affected the culture so much that the union that handled these shrines were upset. It was taking profit out of their pocket. But the gospel did that. The message of God's word did that. See, we can't forget that, okay? See, look, when we share the gospel with people, when we share the gospel with a group of people, listen, there are people who are not going to like it. They're not going to like it. But so be it. Because like I just read here, the church is not to have friendship with the things of this world. They're not. And can I tell you, one of the reasons why we see we're in the state of affairs, at least in this country anyway, is because the church for so long has tried to play footsie with the world. And we can't. We can't get away from the simple message of his truth and of his gospel that Christ died on the cross for your sins because guess what? You're born a sinner. And the only way that you're set free from your sin is by putting your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And then here's the cool thing. Not only are you set free from your sin, Jesus was buried on the third day, or buried... rather in a tomb, and then on the third day raised from the dead. And that's the hope that we have in the resurrection. But it only comes through his gospel message. It only comes through the truth of his word. Do you understand that? Okay, I want to make that point. Okay, so after the uproar had ceased, Paul called the disciples to him, embraced them, and departed to go to Macedonia. Now that word for embrace means to draw oneself to. The idea there is it's when you either give a great a salute when you see somebody, or you bid a farewell. And when you bid a farewell, this idea of embracing has the idea of he's hugging them and kissing them goodbye. Okay? Because listen, as we continue to go through the book of Acts, you're going to find that Paul is going to see some of these people for the last time in his life. Okay? And as you can imagine, he's leaving Ephesus. He was there for 2 years. And the kind of relationships that Paul would have built with these people. He was teaching them, discipling them, being with them. Okay? And you know, listen, it's amazing. I mean, I remember one time years ago, you know, my family and I were called to leave a certain church we were at for like 10 years, and it was hard to leave because of the relationships that we built. And so it was a blessing, it's a blessing when you build those kind of relationships, especially when you build them in the context of the body of Christ. Okay? And so, verse 2, now when he had gone over that region, and encourage. And that word for encourage is a very interesting word, guys. It means to call to one side. It has the idea of to admonish, exhort, to comfort. So now when he had gone over that region and encouraged them with many words, he came to Greece. Many words. That means he shared a lot of things with them. He shared a lot of things with them to encourage them, to comfort them, to exhort them, to continue in their relationship with Jesus. Okay? Now, when it says here he came to Greece, most likely what that means is he was in Corinth, okay? He was in Corinth, and when he was in Corinth at that point, he wrote the letter to the Romans. Because remember, guys, we learned last week in Acts chapter 19 that Paul, where am I here? Bad pastor, I lost my place. Well, we learned in Acts chapter 19 that Paul had purpose. Oh, yes. Verse 21, when these things were accomplished, Paul purposed in the Spirit, when he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia, to go to Jerusalem, and after I have been there, I must also see Rome. See, look, he is going to end up in Rome. And at this point, Paul has no idea how he's going to end up there. And as we go through the rest of the book of Acts, that's going to be the rest of the book of Acts, basically. It's him saying goodbye to the churches he established, you know, encouraging them one more time, and then he's going to head towards Rome, where eventually he is beheaded for his belief in Jesus Christ. Okay, so then verse 3. One thing I want to point out too, verse 2. I want to say this. The purpose of Paul's journey, not only was it to go to get to Jerusalem, but also the purpose of Paul's journey was to collect funds from the Gentile churches and give it to the church in Jerusalem, which was going through a great financial difficulty. God had begun to tear down the walls between the Jews and Gentile believers, and their attitudes were changing. But Paul felt if he could bring the Jewish believers a financial offering from the Gentile church as a show of their love and support, it would be open to the heart of the Jewish believers even further. Now, you'll find out that commentary is found in 1 and 2 Corinthians. Okay, he talks about these things. So he's going to collect an offering for the church in Jerusalem, because at that point, if I remember correctly, and don't hold me to this, there was a famine in Jerusalem and the church was needing help. So the other churches wanted to give an offering to help that church. It's the body of Christ working together. Okay? And so verse 3 now. And he stayed 3 months. So he's 3 months in Greece, which many believe that means Corinth. And when the Jews plotted against him as he was about to sail to Syria, he decided to return through Macedonia. I want to read something about that. Often Jewish pilgrims' ships left for Syria, taking Jews to the Passover. Paul had intended to sail on such a ship, but after the plot against his life was discovered, he decided he would celebrate the Passover with his friends in Philippi. So here's what's happening. Okay, what's happening is Paul is ready to leave Greece to sail to Syria. Now, all of these things, if you have a Bible map in the back of your Bible, one of your maps should most likely have Paul's third missionary journey, and it'll show you what's going on. So Paul wants to leave and sail from Greece and sail to Syria. And as he gets to Syria, he's going to head down to Jerusalem. Okay, that's the plan. But then he catches wind that some Jews are plotting to kill him. Now, you say, well, wait a minute. What does that mean? Well, here's the thing. If he's going to take a ship that other Jews are going to go on to sail from Greece to go to Syria, think about this. There are going to be hundreds, possible thousands of people there, okay, on this ship. So it wouldn't be so hard to have the Jews have a plan where somebody takes him, throws him overboard to kill him, or to kill him in the crowd. Because when there's a crowd of people, there's not, as we learned from chapter 19, sometimes there's confusion, and sometimes there's it would be a good place to cover that up, if you will, okay? So Paul catches wind of that. And listen, I want to point something out to you guys, okay? Paul catches wind of that. May I make a suggestion to you? As we've talked about this before, as we're learning in the book of Acts, the life of a Christian is a life led by the Holy Spirit. And see, sometimes the Holy Spirit will lead us into difficulty, sometimes. But sometimes the Holy Spirit will protect us from difficulty. So more than likely, it doesn't say it here, but I would suggest that once he catches wind, the Holy Spirit tells him not to go and sail using the ship, okay? So keep that in mind. And so, okay, he stays there 3 months. He's going to go to Syria. He can't go. So then he decided to return through Macedonia. Macedonia is northern Greece. So he's going to return through Philippi and Thessalonica and Berea, those areas, All right? And so then it says this, and this is going to be fun, guys, because verse 4 has a bunch of Greek names. So here we go. Okay? And so Peter of Berea, okay? So as he's going from Greece, he's going up into the area of northern, from Corinth to northern Greece, okay? He's going to pick up some guys along the way. So Peter of Berea, okay? His name means saving father. That's what his name means, okay? Also, Aristarchus, okay? Aristarchus, his name means best ruling, okay? And then Secundus, which his name, if you can guess, means second. Secundus. So Aristarchus and Secundus are the Thessalonians. And then Timothy, we've heard Timothy before. That means honoring God. Tychicus, which means fortuitous. That's what it means. And then Trophimus of Asia. Now, when it says Asia, think Western Turkey. Trophimus means master of the house. Now, so these guys are traveling with him. Most likely the reason they're traveling with him is they have offerings from their churches to bring with Paul to Jerusalem. Okay, so that's why they're traveling with him. But listen, I don't want to miss this either. Okay, so think about this. Paul's going back to these churches as he's going to head back to Jerusalem. He's strengthening, he's encouraging him, right? And he's bringing people from the church to come with him. Think about all of the relationships that he has made. And he's made them because why? Because he's been faithful to what God has called him to do. And I tell you this all the time, guys, and it's so important that you need to be faithful to what God has called you to do. Because when you do, you know what happens when you're faithful to what God called you to? You know what happens? Blessing. Blessing happens. God blesses you. And you know what else you do? You build relationships. Can I just tell you, I've built so many relationships with so many different people over the last 20 years because of just simply following what God wants me to do. Because listen, when you don't follow what God wants you to do, you miss that blessing. You miss it. So I want to encourage you guys in that. All right? So not only are these guys going with him, but he's made an impact in each of their lives. And by the way, so Peter and Secundus, we're never going to hear about them again. Okay, the other ones will hear some things. In fact, Trophimus is going to come up in a couple chapters. And you, of course, know Timothy. Okay, now verse 5. Now listen, don't miss this. These men going ahead waited for us at Troas. Did you guys see that word, us? Do you know what that means? Luke, the author of this book, is back with him. Remember, when we went through Acts chapter 16, when Paul and Silas were in jail at Philippi, when they left Luke there, Dr. Luke. The Luke who wrote the Gospel of Luke and the Luke who wrote this account in Acts. So he is now with them. So as Paul's going back through Macedonia, Luke joins him once again. And this is about 6 or 7 years later after Acts chapter 16. And you know what's funny? It's almost like the Bible is one story kind of interwoven. That's why it's important you read your scriptures, all of them. Anyway, verse 6, but we sailed, again, the idea with Luke with them, but we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread, and in 5 days joined them at Troas, where he stayed 7 days. Now, on the first day of the week, what is the first day of the week? What's the first day of the week? It's Sunday. Now, this verse here is one of the clearest teachings in the New Testament that the church met on Sunday. Now, why would the church meet on a Sunday? What happened on the Sunday? Yeah, he rose again. It was kind of the most important thing about our faith. The resurrection happened on a Sunday. So you ever wonder why when churches meet on a Sunday? That's why they meet on a Sunday. Okay? So now on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them and continued his message until midnight. And you guys thought I go long. And when he says here, break bread, more than likely what he's talking about is the Lord's table, the Lord's supper, communion. And oftentimes in those days, what would happen is they would have communion together and then they would have what was called an agape or love feast. They would eat a meal together after they would take communion. And, you know, more than likely that was the case because if you recall, if you read 1 Corinthians 11, Paul talks all about that, okay? So, Paul is preaching till midnight. I would love to do that sometime. What about you guys? You guys up for that? I got a couple heads shaking. All right. But, okay. Okay, yeah, as long as there's... Well, hey, okay. Listen, here we go. There were many lamps, verse 8, in the upper room where they were gathered together. So there's many lamps. Why is there lamps? There's lamps so they can see, okay? There's lamps so they can see. Now, it's so funny. Before the service, I was talking to Josh, and we're like, yeah, there's no breeze today. And now there's a breeze. Keeps blowing my Bible pages. Okay. There was many lamps in the upper room where they were gathered together. Verse 9. And in a window sat a certain young man named Eucodus. Now, his name means fortunate. We're going to find out in a minute why it means fortunate. Okay? So he's sitting in the window. Now, here's the thing you got to keep in mind. They're in this probably small room with a bunch of lamps. And if you burn a lamp, what do you use to burn a lamp usually? Oil. Okay, so think of it like this. Have you guys, now some of you guys, younger guys, are not going to know this. You're going to have to Google this or whatever, or DuckDuckGo it. DuckDuckGo is a search engine. That's what I use. I don't use Google because Google tracks your stuff. DuckDuckGo doesn't. Just as a side information. It probably does. Who knows anymore? Whatever. But here's the point. You guys ever hear of a kerosene heater? How many of you guys know what a kerosene heater is? Have you guys ever sat next to a kerosene heater to stay warm? Isn't there kind of a smell of like oil? Okay, and it gets you kind of loopy after a while. They tell you not to, and as the years went on, I remember as a kid, my dad would have one, and I remember sitting there one time, and I'm just like, I feel kind of whacked out in my mind, you know, kind of dizzy. I don't feel that great. Well, as they've done studies, as years progress, you really shouldn't sit there longer than like 10 minutes or something because of that, okay? So imagine this. Imagine you're in a small room with a bunch of kerosene heaters, and Paul is teaching. And Paul's going, and he's teaching. And so what do you think you're going to get? You're going to get a little sleepy. Okay, you're going to get a little loopy. So listen, verse 9, and in a window sat certain young man, Eucodus, and he's pretty smart because he's sitting at the window because, you know, letting the air come in, you know, and there might be a nice breeze. And listen to what it says, who was sinking into a deep sleep. Then it says this, he was overcome by sleep. And as Paul continued speaking, now that phrase, Paul continued speaking, in the King James, I love how the King James puts it. The King James says, Paul was long preaching. Okay? So Eucodus is sitting there and he's starting to, now listen, I will tell you the truth. There are times where I've seen some of you guys, actually nobody here, but some people fall asleep. And it's actually when I'm teaching, it's funny because when you watch sometimes, it's just like, listen, if you fall asleep while I'm teaching, it's okay, okay? Now, if you start to snore, that's a little different. But like, listen, you know, the fact of the matter is if you fall asleep, you feel safe. And God can minister to you in your sleep, can he not? And so it's funny because, like, you know, you see people when they fall asleep and they do the classic head bob where you're watching them and all of a sudden it's like, just okay. And then my favorite is when they do like the head bob kind of circle where they're just like, I've seen them all. Seriously, I've seen them all. And I've seen some people just go like this. I used to work with a guy who would fall asleep at his keyboard. And he would fall asleep to the point where he would sit there and all of a sudden it's like, I'd say his name and he wouldn't acknowledge and he goes like this. And his head is almost in the keyboard. In fact, truth be told, the first time that it happened, I thought he had died because he wasn't moving and he wasn't breathing and I was very concerned. So I walked over to him and as I was about to tap him on the shoulder, you know, sometimes when people are in deep sleep, they catch themselves like, and he goes like this and then he's like, and then my favorite too was the owner. His wife was over us as far as like finance. She was like the VP of finance. She came over to talk to him one time. And as she's talking to him, he's falling asleep. And she's like, hey, you with me? You with me? Anyway, so you get the idea here. What's happened with poor Eucodus. Eucodus is falling asleep. And so this is what happens. He fell down from the third story and was taken up dead. Now listen, there's controversy over this verse because many people say they think he isn't dead. Can I just tell you that word for dead is nekros in the Greek. It means one that has breathed his last lifeless. So he's dead. So can you imagine, I mean, that preaching must have been on fire because he dropped dead from it. Would to God that my preacher would be, no, I'm just kidding. But listen, so he falls out the window and he falls down dead. Okay? Now, verse 10. But when Paul went down, fell on him. Hey, that's better. Let's just do a frog splash on him. Now he's dead. No, that's not what he means. Embracing him, said, do not trouble yourselves, for his life is in him. So Paul goes down and basically falls on him. The idea there, and falls on him, embraces. He picks him up and he brings him to himself. There's a pressing, okay? Now, this is not something that has happened before. In the book of 1 Kings and 2 Kings, Elijah and Elisha do the same thing. So on your own, look at 1 Kings 17:21 and 2 Kings 4:34. Elijah and Elisha do that, okay? I forget which one of them it is, does it with the widow's son, lays on him and brings him back to life. And so that's what's happening here, guys, is through the Apostle Paul, Jesus raises this Eucharist back to life. That's what happens. It's real. It's a real miracle. Okay? And remember, we learned in Acts chapter 19, in verse 10, I believe it was, where it said God was doing unusual miracles through the Apostle Paul. Remember, people were taking his handkerchiefs and his aprons, and they're being healed, and they're being set free from demons. Okay? And listen, the same God that we serve today could do it again. He's not doing it, he may not do it now, right now, but here's my point. God still heals. God can still bring life into people. Do you understand that? Okay? We limit God so much in things. Verse 11. So now when they had come up, he had broken bread and eaten. There you go, who said about having food when you have a long message. There you go, there's food again. Now when he had come up, had broken bread and eaten, and talked a long while, even till daybreak, he departed. Guys, check this out. Now, just picture this. Paul's teaching till midnight. Then all of a sudden, can you imagine Paul standing there, and he's teaching, and all of a sudden, whoop, there goes Eucharist. And so he runs down, embraces him, brings him back to life. Guess what? They go back to what they were doing. In fact, Paul teaches even longer, till daybreak. Can you imagine having a Bible study? We don't even know how long, when they started. But can you imagine having a Bible study or a teaching that lasts from about the afternoon until the very next morning? That's awesome. For me, it's awesome. But I mean, that's so cool. But think about what Paul, remember, you got to keep in mind something here, okay? This is the last time Paul's going to see them. So Paul wants to tell them what's important. And it's almost like saying, what's important in your Bible? It's the whole thing that's important. But the point is, he's telling them, you remember when Jesus was in the upper room, right, before he was going to be crucified? And they call it the upper room discourse, the upper room teaching from chapters 13 through chapter 16. And the important theological things that Jesus tells his disciples, he's telling us before he's going to be crucified. Listen, Paul's trying to tell them important things. And, you know, I read that and I think about that. And I think, you know, when I have the opportunity to share with somebody, I want to make sure I share what I can to them. Now, I'm not saying you have to go till midnight, but how many times do we let people pass by, whether they be on the street, you're meeting them, you know, in the grocery store, whether they be family members, whether they be coworkers, and we let them pass by and, you know, we don't know what's going to happen. And listen, if 2020 has taught us anything, we have no idea what could happen. So the point of me saying that is to say, if the Holy Spirit prompts you, make sure you obey the Holy Spirit. Is there like birds attacking or something? Anyway, again, the joys of meeting in a parking lot. Okay, so let's keep going. So here we go. So verse 12, and they brought the young man in alive, and they were not a little comforted. Now, what it means there is basically they were greatly comforted. They were greatly encouraged by the fact that Eucharist is alive now. And again, when Paul did that, what would that have done to Paul's message? If Paul uses God to heal Eucharist, what would that have done with his message? It would have confirmed his message. It would have confirmed the things he's teaching about Jesus Christ. Now, verse 13. Then we went ahead to the ship and sailed to Assos, there intending to take Paul on board. Now, this is important. Sailing from Assos to where they're going is about 30 miles, okay? Okay, now he says this. Intending to take Paul on board, right? For he, that's Paul, had given orders or arranged it, intending himself to go on foot. So listen, he sends his cohorts on the ship to sail 30 miles. And on foot, it's 20 miles. Paul wants to be alone. Why? Why would Paul send his friends ahead on the ship and he would walk alone? Here's what I believe. It doesn't say this, but Paul needs to have alone time with the Lord. See, again, back to this idea of having a life that is led of the Holy Spirit. If you're being led of the Holy Spirit, You need to obey. And more than likely, the Holy Spirit wanted Paul to be alone for the 20 miles because here's the thing. The Lord wanted him alone because the Lord's preparing his heart for what's about to come. Because as we go through the rest of the book of Acts, as he says his goodbyes to everybody and then he eventually ends up in Rome, there are going to be a lot of things that are going to happen to Paul. And so God is kind of taking him aside and wanting to speak to him. Now listen, again, it's important that we do that ourselves, that we take that time to get alone with God. Look, if you're married, it's really great when you do stuff together, pray together and study the scriptures, but there is also a time where you need to do it alone, you and the Lord. Because look, we're called as individuals, okay? So my point in saying that is to say this, we all should have a time during the day where we set aside for the Lord, where the Lord can speak to us, where the Lord can minister to us, where his word can speak to us, where we can seek his face in prayer. We should all have that. And for those of you who may be retired, for those of you who don't have to work, hey, what a great opportunity. You guys can even do it longer. And the thing is, Paul is getting his heart prepared. God is preparing his heart for what's about to come, okay? And it's important that we do the same thing. A few more verses here. I know it's cold. My hands are freezing. Okay, verse 14. And when he met us at Assos, we took him aboard and came to Mylene. Now, verse 15. We sailed from there, and the next day came opposite Chios, which is an island. And then following day, we arrived at Samos and stayed at Trigallium. And the next day, we came to Miletus. For Paul decided to sail past Ephesus. Now, why would Paul decide to sail past Ephesus? Well, if Paul had stopped at Ephesus, friends would surely have delayed him. He decided to take a boat that would not stop at Ephesus. Because why? Remember what I said. So he left, as we started this chapter, he's leaving Ephesus. He's going up through Macedonia, the area of Philippi, Thessalonica, Berea. He comes down to Greece as far as Corinth. He heads back the same way, right? He's heading back the same direction. So he's heading towards Ephesus. If he stops in Ephesus, it's going to delay him. Why? Because of all those relationships that he built. All those relationships. You guys ever have this thing where, you know, you're somewhere, and a lot of times I see it here at church, which is a blessing, where it's like, hey, listen, I got to go. I'll see you later. And then you end up staying another hour talking. Okay? Why? It's because you're building a relationship with somebody. It's because you care about the person. It's because, you know, you have a common thing in Christ. And so that's such a blessing, guys, to have that. And so Paul knows, and it's not to say that he doesn't love the people in Ephesus. He does. In fact, we're going to learn next week that he calls the elders or the leadership of Ephesus to meet with him. Okay? But the point is that he knows if he goes, he's going to be delayed, and he wants to make it back to Jerusalem in time, okay? In fact, it says, for Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus so that he would not have to spend time in Asia, for he was hurrying to be at Jerusalem, if possible, on the day of Pentecost. So he's hurrying. He has a mission, okay? Now, verse 17, from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And that's where we're going to stop here this morning. So Paul sails past Ephesus, then right down from Ephesus, Miletus, along the coast. And so Paul is going to call for the church leadership. Because next week, what we're going to learn about Paul encouraging the leaders of Ephesus one more time. And he's going to also, in that description, as we go through the remaining verses in this chapter, it's going to describe what the work of a pastor is. So I encourage you to come back next week and check it out. Now, one thing I want to read to you guys before we end here completely this morning is this. About the Apostle Paul. And this is true as we've been going through the book of Acts. It says, if this road is hard, so what? If it leads me to bonds or affliction, so what? What happens to me is irrelevant. I'm his. In other words, I'm Christ's. How? Listen to this. How do you stop a man or a woman with that attitude? How do you stop somebody? Because you can't. You don't. That kind of commitment is unstoppable. And see, would to God that we would be those people. Even in the face of affliction, even in the face of people rejecting us, that we'd be so committed to Christ, we'd have such a deep walk with Him that we wouldn't back down. See, the problem is we live in a country where we are comfortable and we love our stuff. We love our stuff, we love our comfort. And see, as soon as our comfort level gets taken away from us, what do? We do everything we can to get back to the comfort level. So we'll listen to anybody who will say anything as long as we can get back to the comfort level. But if you look at Paul, Paul's life is a picture of what the Christian life should be. Remember I said, a life of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit sometimes will lead you into difficulty. And if He leads you into difficulty, that means He's going to be with you. And see, as He does that, in your life, He's trying to work in you a commitment to Him. See, here's the thing. If you show yourself committed to Him in the small things, He will bless you with greater things to do. And I'm not saying that, okay, because you help tear down a church, you're going to be the next Billy Graham. That's not what I'm saying. But what I am saying is, God will give you the opportunity to serve in the small things and give you greater opportunities in other things. Because He's trying to build commitment. And can I tell you, that is something, guys, that we lack in our lives is commitment. You know, think about how many times that you see marriages that fall apart because they lack commitment. Okay? And I know there's extenuating circumstances, don't get me wrong, okay? But so many marriages end because it's a lack of commitment. See, if you're committed to something, you're gonna spend time. Like if I'm committed to my wife, I gotta spend time with her if I'm committed to her, right? So if you're committed to Jesus Christ, you've got to spend time with Him. And you know, I beat this drum over and over again. And the reason I beat it is because I want us as a church to be that. I want you guys to be all that you can be. Hey, Army, be all that you can be because I want you to be committed to Christ. Committed to Christ means you seek His face. You're in His Word. You don't have to be a theologian. You don't have to be an expert. But what you have to be is in His Word because He can speak to you. I don't know how to say it even clearer than I am right now. Because the more committed you are to Christ, the more your life will be different. We are called to be different. Remember, we're not supposed to love the world or be of the world. We're not a church of the world. The church is to be different. We're the called out ones. But the more called out you are, the more committed you are to Christ. And that's the point. And I appreciate you guys who come out this morning. I know it's cold. The wind's picking up. But I appreciate the commitment. I appreciate the commitment. But the commitment to Christ needs to trump everything in your life. Everything. Everything. Politics. It needs to trump your job. It needs to trump your relationships. Your relationship, your commitment to Christ needs to trump everything else. Everything else. And that's an exhortation that God has put on my heart for you guys and for myself, because I'm not perfect at it either. But would to God, can you imagine what would happen if we were committed to Christ more than we are? What God could do with our lives, what God could do with your life. If you're struggling right now, commit yourself to Christ more. Surrender to Him. He wants to do more with you. You understand that? The Bible is all about taking ordinary people who surrender to Christ, yield to His Spirit, and commit to Christ all the more. And you know what happens? God uses them mightily. God uses them mightily. But it starts with us. You got to start first with a personal relationship with Him. You got to put your faith in Him and what He's done on the cross so that He forgives you of your sins. But then after that, you've got to build that relationship. You got to make that commitment. Do you understand? And I'm not just preaching to you. I'm preaching to myself, guys. I'm preaching to myself. And the other thing that happens in our country right now is we are so distracted. We are so distracted. We're so distracted. We have our devices, our computers, our phones. We have everything. We have our TV. We have our Netflix. Let's just binge Netflix and chill, right? That was the whole thing during the first of the COVID. We're so distracted, and Jesus wants our eyes on Him. See, if your life is struggling, may I suggest something? Perhaps maybe it's because your eyes aren't on Jesus. Perhaps maybe you don't do the things you used to do. See, when you first were saved, you're on fire for Him. And what do? You read your Bible. You read it. You devour the Word of God. You seek His face. You pray for the most trivial things. Lord, should I go to Jake's for dinner or should I go to McDonald's? You know, you pray for the most trivial things and we kind of laugh and be silly, but think about that passion we had, that commitment we had to Him. And so that's my, That's God's exhortation to us this morning. You need to commit your lives to Him more. And I'm not trying to beat the sheep up. That's not my point. Because I'm preaching to myself, guys. But we are in the last days. And as we see the things going on in our country, understand. God needs Christians who will stand. God needs Christians who are committed to Him more than anything else. And that's when our country will change. That's when revival will come. Amen? All right, let's pray. Father God, thank You for who You are. Thank You for Your word. And this morning, Father, I pray that we would take to heart the things that You've said in Your word. I pray for anyone here this morning who doesn't know You, anyone here who's watching who doesn't know You, I pray that You would minister to them, that they would surrender their lives to You, that they would surrender their lives to You, that they would give their life completely to You, that You would forgive them, Lord, that they would just confess their sins and You would ask them for forgiveness. And then, Lord, for those who don't know You, or I'm sorry, for those who do know You, rather, for those who do know You, and for those who maybe committed their life even this morning to You, Lord, may we be more committed to You. May things in this world not get in the way. May we not be worried about comfort, worried about our careers, worried about this, worried about that. May we just focus on You. May we seek Your face daily. May we be in Your word daily, Lord. Oh, Lord God, I believe this is an exhortation for us this morning. And for me too. Help me, Lord, not to be distracted by so many things. Help us all not to be distracted. Do this work in us, I pray. May we be Your people who are committed to You like the Apostle Paul. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.